Well, this morning we're going to be in the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Does anyone know what God said after creating man? He said, I can do better. We may joke about God, but do we have the proper reverence for God that we should have? Too many see God as just a buddy or a best friend. And certainly, He's very good to us in many ways, but we have to have that reverence for God, the proper reverence for Him, and not just see Him as a jolly old fellow on a cloud doing good for us. Now, raccoons go through a glandular change at about 24 months, and they often attack their owner after that. And since a 30-pound raccoon can be equal to a 100-pound dog, a zookeeper felt compelled to mention to a lady who had a pet raccoon. She listened politely to him, but, you know, she said, not him. He's my pet. He's not going to do that for me. Well, 3 months later, she underwent plastic surgery for facial lacerations sustained whenever the raccoon attacked her for no apparent reason. You know, all too often, sin comes dressed in an adorable disguise, and so we play with it. How quickly we find ourselves and say to ourselves, it'll be different for me. It won't be the same. However, the results, unfortunately, are predictable. Now, Gary Richmond wrote that in View from the Zoo. And too often, people feel that way about their life and sin and things. But we need to have a proper view of God today. We need to see Him as exactly who He is. Just as this young lady refused to see her pet raccoon for what it really is, a wild animal that would turn on her someday. When Isaiah experienced his encounter with the Holy, he was in a temple seeking God. So, those of you who have come to church today with hearts hungering for God have come to the right place. God doesn't dwell in tents, but this is where people feel that God is in the presence of the saints when they gather together. Let's read our scripture here, give us a little background. Isaiah chapter 6, several verses, 1 through 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on the throne, high and exalted, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him were seraphs, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying. And they were calling to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among the people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongues from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go? And I said, Here am I. Send me. We have to rediscover our holiness of God, our reverence for Him. You know, Alfred the Great, 9th century king of England, who saved England from the Danish, at one point during his wars with the Danes, Alfred was forced to seek refuge in the hut of a poor Saxon family. Not recognizing her visitor, the woman of the house said she had to leave and asked Alfred to watch some cakes he was baking. But the king had other things on his mind and did not notice that the cakes were burning. Upon her return, the lady unknowingly gave her sovereign a hearty scolding. She scolded the king. The lady showed no respect for the king because she didn't know who this man really was. In many ways, Christians in this century are kind of like that 9th century woman. They show no respect for God because they don't know who He really is. When we realize that God created this universe out there, created everything in it, out of His breath, He created everything out of nothing. What a great and powerful entity that is. What a great and powerful and all-knowing God we have out there. And we have to revere Him. If we don't realize what God has done for us, then it's hard to revere Him. Just like this woman, she didn't know she was scolding the king of the land who let her cakes burn. So just as this woman viewed her king as a mere common man, today we brought God down to our level. He's not the sovereign creator of the universe. Some see Him as our big buddy or jolly old fellow. A young man was once asked by a preacher if he had ever given any thought to what would happen to him after he died and what he would do in eternity. The young man confidently replied that he would be lying around with a smile on his face, just thinking about God. Well, the Bible teaches us something drastically different. The manifest presence of God of the Bible struck terror into even the holiest of hearts. And the Scripture reveals that these great men fell on their faces trembling when God presented Himself to them. So, we have to have this reverence for God, because He is who He is. He is everything. Now, God sought out of love and created man. Out of love, He sought to save us from ourselves. And He does have that love for us, and we do have that love for Him. But the worst thing we can do is, like a lot of people do, is bring God down and make Him human. He's not human. When we make God into a human, it has drastic effects on how people think, inside the church or not. Stephen Dineff, in his book, Whatever Became of Holiness, lists six side effects of what he calls God shrinking. So, in other words, making God into just another person, someone with human flaws like we have. Now, the first side effect that he noted in God shrinking is that there's no law. If we are to impose laws in our society, we first must have an understanding that there are certain absolute truths that apply to all people, all places, at all times. And these absolutes must be based on a standard, and that standard is God. If God is brought down to a level, or our level, He's less of a standard and more like us. If God cannot be relied on as a standard that we follow in life, then He has no power, and there is no law. So, a lot of people in churches are guilty of this all the time. Now, we like to hear sermons that condemn horrible sins, such as adultery, murder, or drug abuse, but we squirm a little sometimes in our seat if there's condemnation applied to gluttony or gossip, you know, things like that. So, we kind of don't mind some sins, but the big sins, of course, we always like to hear those. But what we need to hear is all of God's counsel. The second side effect of bringing God to our level, or as the author of this book put it, God shrinking, is that there's no sin. If there's no law, then there can be no violation of the law, naturally. Because we live in a society in which there's no sin, only alternative lifestyle. Because there is no absolute law, sin is only you or my opinion. And of course, we in the church have our weaknesses and our occasional slips, but we don't sin, do we? At least we don't think we do. But all sin and all have fallen short of the glory of God. We have to acknowledge that. So, God is perfect. God is just. God is holy. And as sinners, we're not. So we need something from God. We need that forgiveness. We need that God sacrifice that Jesus made on that cross for us. So God's not our buddy. He's our Savior. And we should respect who God is because He is God. The third effect, there's no incentive to change our behavior. If there's no law, there's no sin, then why change? Why should you change when all this is going on? The fourth side effect, there's no gospel then. If there's no law, there's no sin, and there's no incentive to change, then the church is absolutely nothing to give to the world. You know, each week we end with the invitation to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. The way we say it may vary sometimes, but the impetus there is to accept Jesus Christ in our heart. And if we've backslidden in some kind of way, to reacquaint ourselves with Him and get on the right path. If our God is not a holy God, then our opinion is just acceptable one amongst many that are out there. And there are so many different opinions out there about who God is and how people want to worship Him. You know, some people say, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. Well, what does that even mean? That you believe that maybe there's a God out there, but you don't follow anything? Well, if there's a God out there and He created us, how did He communicate with us? Why did He create us? Is He just watching us? Whatever it may be. So, we need to understand that there's a sovereign God, and you and I are here for a purpose. To love Him, to be loved by Him, and to help others in need. The fifth side effect that the author spoke of is that there is little commitment amongst those who call themselves Christians. If there's no law, there's no sin, and there's no incentive to change, and there's no gospel to save people, then we have nothing of significance to commit our lives to. Church just becomes a nice traditional place. Church just becomes a place to come on Easter and Christmas and see the children put on a play, or the teenagers put on some sort of skit. And it's just a social club where members are more concerned about getting something out of it than they are about putting something into it. It's what the church can do for me. Can it connect me with the right people in town? If I'm a businessman, could I find the next connection in there and to spread my business or get somebody's business from the church? So it just becomes a big social club, a gathering place, kind of like people used to gather in the town square to hear the news and converse and talk together to get to know what was going on around there. And in a certain degree, it is like that. As Christians, we come together and there's mutual edification and there's mutual sharing together. But, of course, that's not the only thing that we're here for. We're here to worship God, and we have to have the proper reverence if we're going to do that. The sixth side effect that the author talked about of God shrinking or bringing God down to our level, as I rather call it, but is that the whole doctrine of God is disintegrating. The author wrote, from these consequences, it's only evident that the devil does not need to make atheists of us in order to win the day. He only needs to remove the idea of the holiness of God from our platforms, bookshelves, seminaries, and conscience, and we will soon have to make atheists of ourselves. That's from Whatever Became of Holiness, pages 22 and 23, Steve Dinette. A Puritan by the name of Stephen Charnock pointed out that the holiness of God is the one attribute that is behind every other attribute of God. In other words, every attribute of God is based on His holiness. So if we lose the holiness of God, if we lose that perfection of God and His greatness, then we lose all of God. For example, he wrote, the omnipotence of God, apart from the holiness, degenerates to mere tyranny. The goodness of God, apart from the holiness, degenerates into random benevolence. And so, apart from the holiness of God, we have not another God, but no God at all. So, and the Bible paints a different picture of that. It talks about the holiness of God caused Adam and Eve to hide from God in the Garden of Eden. They knew to respect Him. When confronted with the holiness of God, Moses covered his face, and the children of Israel kept a safe distance. They were scared of God. And I know people like to say today, well, it's respect of God, and yes, it is respect. But in that, they feared His wrath. They knew His power. They knew what He could do. And when He came in their presence, they feared that they were unclean and not perfect, and that God was going to dispense His wrath on us. But we know that God loves us, and for those who are going to straighten out their ways, who are going to obey Him, then he loves them back. So, when confronted with the holiness of God, the Apostle John fell at his feet as though dead. Revelation 1:17. In other words, John just fell over. He didn't, you know, fall like children fall. You know how they don't want to hurt themselves, so they kind of fall slowly. No, he just fell over like he had died in that instant before God. Peter was confronted with the penetrating gaze of the holiness of God immediately following his third denial of Christ, and then went outside and wept bitterly. Luke 22:62. He denied Christ that third time, and he saw Christ looking at him. Whenever a man stares into the holiness of God, it is man who blinks first. The one thing he does not do is sit there with a smile on his face, thinking about God like that young man did, whatever became of holiness. It's not a smile on our face that we need to have thinking of God, but reverence of Him. Reverence of His majesty, His power, His holiness. And behind that perfection is His love for those, His children, those who would follow Him. But always have that respect of God out there, as we should. When we encounter the holiness of God the way Isaiah did, we'll see a Lord seated on the throne. It's the throne of glory that we must worship. It is the throne of government under which we must be subject, underneath the kingdom of Christ. It has no borders in this world. It doesn't occupy any territory other than the hearts and minds of those who follow Him. So we subject ourselves to Him, understanding what He can do for us. And it's the throne of grace to which we may come boldly. We will see the Lord high and exalted, and we'll realize that that throne is wholly His, and that we are His. And the realization that humiliates us and humbles us before Him, to know that without Christ, I am nothing. I am just a vapor that comes and goes. But with Christ, I can be with Him forever. You know, we must recognize unholy. We must recognize that we're sinners, and that we have to repent of that sin. That we have to realize that without God, we have nothing. And we can't save ourselves. No one has ever come with the perfect plan that would make any of us holy, blameless, in the sight of God. So we have to receive God's holiness upon us through Christ, who died for us. That we're not made perfect, but that that blood covers us. And that the Lamb in the book of Revelation, the only one worthy to get the book of life, owns each and every soul that has ever lived and will live on this earth. Think about it. That book of life not only contains us sitting here in church, but everyone out there. And Christ died for us. And He owns each and every person that ever lived. So, it is His right as the Creator, an agent of creation, and as Savior, that He will do to those what He will. Now, some people may think it's cruel. I'm not that bad. I didn't kill anybody. I didn't steal anybody. I didn't rob a bank. Well, what did you do for the one who loved you? What did you do for God and Jesus who created us, who made us who we are, who Jesus died for us and sacrificed Himself for us? What are we doing for Him? As soon as Isaiah had recognized and repented of his unholiness, the angel was sent by God, and he took a coal and passed it on him and said, "You're clean now." The Bible says in 1 John 1:7, "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin." And purifies is in the present sense, to indicate an ongoing thing. God is continually forgiving us for our mistakes if we walk with Him each day. It's not a one-time thing and we have to be perfect because we couldn't do it. But He came and He walks with us, each and every one of us. And He lives with us. And He lives in our hearts. And He seeks to forgive us if we'll follow Him. And then we must respond to that call. Once Isaiah is cleansed from his sin and made holy, he's in tune with what God thinks in such a way that he's able to hear the word of the voice of the Lord like he never did before. And he says, "Here, send me." He wants to follow God. He wants to obey him. And for Isaiah, he realized that there was a whole nation out there that needed to hear God's word, needed to be saved. And God has a purpose for you, has a purpose for me. And we need to seek that purpose in our lives, whatever our talents may be, that God would allow us to do that to his glory, and that we could glorify him in everything that we do each and every day of our lives. Because that's what we're here for, to worship God, to worship the one who created, who gave us life, who gives us everlasting life through Christ. You know, as a man huddled in a cabin floor, and he's slowly freezing to death. It was high in the Rockies in southwestern Alberta, Canada. And outside, there's a blizzard that was raging. John Elliott had logged miles that day through the deep snows of the mountain passes as he checked the avalanches. As dust and exhaustion overcame him, he decided to hole up in this cabin. He made it wearily to the cabin, but somewhat dazed with fatigue. He did not light a fire or remove his wet clothing. As the blizzard blasted through the cracks in the old cabin walls, the sleeping forest ranger sank into oblivion, paralyzed by the pleasure of the storm's icy caress. Suddenly, however, his dog sprang into action, and with unrelenting whine, finally managed to rouse his near-comatose friend on the floor. The dog was John's constant companion, a St. Bernard, one of a long line of dogs, famous for their heroics in time of crisis. "If that dog hadn't been with me, I'd be dead today," he said. When you're freezing to death, you actually feel warm all over. And you don't wake up because it feels so good. This is a powerful illustration of the deadly deceptiveness of sin. We will never be able to rouse ourselves out of our state of unholiness because we're paralyzed by its pleasure. But we need to rouse ourselves from our mistakes. We need to rouse ourselves from the sin in our lives. We need to realize that each day, if we don't walk with Jesus, we're not walking the right path. We're not walking that path that we're covered by the blood of Jesus. If we're backslidden, we need to come back to him, because that's the only place. You know, a preacher said one time, he was talking with some other preachers, and he said, "Yeah, you know, I got squirrels in the roof of the church, and I just can't get rid of them." The other preacher said, "I got rats and stuff like that, and we just can't keep them out." Third preacher said, "Ah, we had bats up there, and I got rid of them." They said, "Well, how'd you get rid of them?" He said, "I baptized." You know, sometimes people think if you get baptized, that's all you have to do. You touch safe as children on the playground play a game of tag. And that's all you need to do. And then you go off and say, "Well, I was baptized." But what did you do after that? Did you obey God? Did you follow God? You understood enough to obey and be baptized, and maybe that's the fault sometimes of church leaders. They add a baptized name up there, or they add a person that they baptize, and they never see them again. That's the beginning of a journey. Every journey begins with the first step, no matter how long it is. And those first few steps we take to become a Christian are the first few steps of a journey that can last for eternity. But only if we keep walking the steps and paths that Jesus laid out for us. So, the first thing we need to do is understand who God is. How great and awesome he is. How wonderful he is to us. What he's done for us. And realize that he's not somebody that we hang around with, so to speak. So we can talk to God each and every day. We have that line of communication through Christ. But just how great he is and just how awesome he is. When you think about an all-seeing, all-knowing, all-powerful God, we can take comfort during the storms of life. And we can know that if we're not on our best behavior, that he knows it. No matter how dark the room or how thick the walls, God knows what we're doing. And with that respect, obey and follow him. He's got good things for us. to come. He brings for us a life that we can't imagine anyplace else. Joint heirs with Jesus, the Son of God. God Himself, that we share the glories of heaven. Not because we're God, but because we love Him, we obey Him, and we follow Him all the days of our life. So respect God. He is who He is. Like He said, I am that I am. Because God is God. I don't know what your condition is this morning. Maybe you need to take those first steps. Or maybe you need to take those steps and come back to God. Whatever they may be, won't you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?